Help me lift him up. Amen. Amen. When God takes the time to heal people and to set people free and deliver people from sin and unrighteousness, he deserves our praises. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Would you lift your faith? Lift your faith. Lord, the Bible says that when certain people touched Jesus, the hem of his garment, it says that he felt virtue leave him. I want you in heaven to feel virtue leave you today. I want the people of God, under the sound of my voice, to elevate their faith to a new place, to a higher place, to believe like there's no such thing as no, to believe like there's no such thing as sickness or disease or discomfort or hard times. Father, your Spirit, through our faith, helps to guide us through all things and helps to deliver us when hard times come our way in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. And everybody shouted, amen. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to take a few minutes and I want to speak to you concerning liberty. I want to speak to you concerning liberty. Before I get too far into it, I want to ask, do you know what the word liberty really means? Do you know what it means to you? Do you feel like you have perfect liberty? Is my question. Do you feel like you have perfect liberty? Does liberty have a shape or does it have a color? We would say no, but the answer is yes. I'm looking at what God intends liberty to look like. Amen. Do we always find ourselves being able to operate in perfect liberty the way that God would have intended for us? So I don't think so. I don't think so. And to start this morning, I want to ask if you have ever bowed your head in a public restaurant to pray, and towards the end of the prayer, you caught yourself doing this. You might have been trying to see if somebody at a different table was looking at you, or you might have been trying to see if the people at your table actually had their heads bowed. I'm going to tell you that I have. I think you probably have too. Because I didn't feel at perfect liberty. If I asked you to go down to the courthouse and walk inside the front door of the courthouse and get out the Ten Commandments and read them, or to go down there and read them off the wall, to go to an elementary school and read them off the wall, you look at me puzzled as you are, and I'm telling you that that liberty was taken from you. You can't go down there and read it. But do you feel comfortable going in there and pulling your own copy out and reading it for yourself? Some do, some don't feel the liberty to. Do you feel the liberty to lay hands on the sick and believe that they'll be healed? Do you feel liberty in your workplace talking about Jesus? Does our young people feel liberty to be able to go to the flagpole at their school and pray and know 100% that there's going to be no persecution when they get back inside the building from anyone? The answer is no. It's a loud, resounding no. Because the fact of the matter is that peer pressure and what people think a lot of the time dictates how much liberty that we are willing to live through. It dictates how much liberty that we are willing to live through. What are they going to say if I go down there to the altar and go before the Lord? What are they going to say if I go down there and get down and I cry out and I say, Lord, I need you? Are they going to think I have problems? Are they going to think that everything's not just perfect? Are they going to think that I'm not blessed in any way? We all felt that way. If I didn't get you with the other ones, I got you with that one. Because yes, the answer is yes. We don't feel at liberty even in the house of God much of the time. I've been visiting around the world and in different places and in churches, and sometimes I didn't even feel like I could lift my hands during a worship service. We've all felt that way. So how do we get the liberty in our life the way that God intended? That's really the problem. That's the real question, is if we are all living, and every one of us in this room is living on limited liberty. Because if you want to go to the flagpole and pray but you don't do it, well, you're being limited in your liberty to express your actions towards God, your prayer life, your how you express religion. If you don't go down and sit on the steps of the courthouse and read the Ten Commandments because you think somebody inside is going to call the police to remove you, then you're, again, limited in your liberty. If you feel oppressed in any manner about ever stepping out of an aisle and asking God to do something for you by coming to the altar, again, I've said the same thing three different ways, just three different ways that we could look at it. So now that we're all limited in our liberty, how are you limited in your relationship with God? Because I can tell you that God puts no limits on our relationship with Him. We do, through the way that we act and through the way that we think and through our actions. 243 years ago, 5 days ago, March the 20th, 1775, at St. John's Church in Virginia, Patrick Henry steps into the pulpit just like this, and he gives a speech that's been deemed one of the top 10 speeches of all time, and he gets to the end of it, and this is the words that he says. He says, "Give me liberty, or give me death." Now, Patrick Henry was talking about political liberty. He was talking about a government being set up and the United States of America being born in the eventually. That is what he was referring to. But do you feel that way about your spiritual self? Do you feel that way today? Give me liberty or give me death. Give me the liberty to stand up and worship when I want to, how I want to, with no care of what any of you think about it. Do I want full liberty to lay hands on somebody if they're sick and believe that, Lord, in Jesus' name, you said that the elders of the church come together, lay hands on the sick, they shall be saved? Yes, of course. Do you want liberty to bow your head in a public place and pray and you don't feel any peer pressure or care whatsoever about what anybody around you thinks? I think you do. I think you do. I don't think that we want to tiptoe around life trying to live out our expression of how we're going to worship and how we're going to pray and how we're going to serve by worrying about what somebody else thinks about it. Jesus didn't much care what others thought about it. And we're supposed to be disciples. We're supposed to be followers. So just in that matter alone, we're supposed to put off what we think people care. We're supposed to put off. If these young people want to go down to the flagpole and pray before school, they can let me know and I'll meet them and start it. I'll do that. Because I believe that the people of God should express their liberty when and how they see fit. Amen. We normally deal with three different types of liberty here in America. We live with political, we live with economic, and then we, of course, live with spirituality. If you get the spirituality portion of it right, the other two follow suit. The other two follow suit, and I'm going to prove it. I'm going to prove it to you. We're going to turn in your Bibles to the book of James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Before we get too far into the text here, before I reveal where I'm going to start at, James, there was about three different ones that are labeled throughout the Bible. We're talking about the theology of the idea means that James, the brother of Jesus, is the one who wrote the book. That's the overall president of who wrote the book of James. James saw the gospel not as an option, but he saw it as law. If you, on your own time, read the whole book of James, you find that he refers to the law a whole lot. And he's referring to the idea that if you love him, if you love Jesus, then you will keep his commandments. He's referring to the idea that you really don't have a choice in the matter. If you're going to call yourself a disciple, you have to act a certain way. That's how James saw it. History tells us that James saw it so much so that he spent the majority of his life until he was martyred in the temples praying. And again, history tells us that his knees, if you looked at the knees of James, that they looked like the knees of a camel. Think about that. He spent so much time on his face before the Lord, knelt down, not caring about what anybody thought, not worrying about what they're going to say or what they're going to think, that he actually developed calloused knees. I don't have calloused knees. None of us probably do. Verse number 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, then he is like a man that beholds his face in a mirror. For he beholds himself and he goes his own way, and straightway forgetting the manner of the man that he was. But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but being a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Blessed in his deeds. Again, you take care of the spiritual part. The economic and the political part will work itself. Will work itself out. But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty. Now, after a whole lot of digging, I come to the realization that the perfect law of liberty is the perfect law of the gospel. That's really what James is saying to us. He's saying that the law of the gospel, if you can get that right, then you can be free. You can be free. What do you mean, be free how? Well, James got martyred. He was so free that he continued to do everything he was going to do throughout his life, even in the absence of Jesus, up to the point to where they martyred him. All of the disciples continued to make waves in the community. They continued to pray. They continued to preach. They continued to go, even though they was told what was going to happen to them. That, ladies and gentlemen, is real freedom. I'm not talking about freedom that I give you or somebody else gives you. I'm talking about freedom that on the inside of you, you say, you know what? You can stone me, you can hit me, you can beat me, you can drag me through the streets, but you can't take him away from me. It doesn't matter what you do. One of the disciples was crucified upside down, and he prophesied that he would be crucified upside down. In the Vatican Library, I ran across a document, and it actually read this right here. It said that when the disciple saw the cross hanging pretty much built upside down, that he cried out with a loud voice and spread his arms out, screaming out, "Finally, finally, I get to go be with my Lord." That's freedom. Freedom that knows no boundaries. That's freedom that doesn't know human weakness. That's real freedom. Do you have it like that? Do you have it like that? In this exact same verse, there's a very interesting thing that happens here. Whosoever looketh into, look into. All right. That word, look into, in Hebrew, means that you have to get uncomfortable. Okay? So I'm going to show you two different ways that we look into the matters of God. This is one way we do it. While we're listening to the Word of God or we're listening to worship music, we are reading our Bibles and we're going about our daily chores at the house. And we're cleaning and we're putting up and we're making sure that everything is good. And thank you, Jesus, that you gave me a house to vacuum. And thank you, Lord, that you've given me furniture to polish. And thank you that you have got my kids there. They're healthy. We all know that kind of looking into because we live there. But let me show you what James meant Let me show you what James meant. This is what he meant right here. And I can use anything, it doesn't matter, but I want to make sure everybody sees it a point. I apologize. James is telling us through creation language to get down, to stoop down, so that you can really start to see the details. He's telling you to move around the furniture in such a manner that you don't miss a thing. He's telling you to get down and focus on it. He's telling you to get involved with it. And he's saying that it doesn't matter if you're uncomfortable, or it doesn't matter if you don't like it. If you want to have liberty and freedom, then you got to understand it. You've got to get down, and you've got to get into it, and you got to focus on it. You have to see the age on the page, so to speak. You have to get close enough to see the grain in the wood, not just to see that it's wooden. Do we look into the things of God like that? No, that's why our liberty is limited. Because we don't get down to we don't get all the way down into the Bible to where you can smell the moisture on the ground as Jesus is being crucified. And we don't get close enough to this that we get rust from the nails on our hands. We don't get so close that when Jesus is baptized in the Jordan that we almost feel like we get wet. But that's what James is saying. He's saying you have to look into it with such intention that you become the gospel. Jesus went and made disciples. He called them, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And then he taught disciples how and what they should say and where they should go and how they should act and what they should do. And then he sent them out. You never get sent out if you don't get the gospel in you and on you. Amen. Amen. If we don't get close enough to the story that we can hear the pages crinkle, then we didn't get close enough. Amen. We didn't get close enough. We didn't get close enough. We live life at so much from a distance. We have social media and we try to stay involved on social media, but in our attempts to stay involved in social media, we end up not talking to people in real time. We're talking to them silently on social media, not in person. This doesn't work that way. If you want liberty to live, if you want liberty to pray with authority and speak with authority, if you want liberty to stand in the middle of Walmart and do this and say, Father, in Jesus' name, I do that and watch people scatter. If you don't have that liberty, quite frankly, you haven't got close enough yet. You haven't got close enough yet. We're too busy worried about what people think. We're too busy worried about, well, they took it off the wall. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. If it had never been on the wall, you wouldn't know any better. I'm talking about the Ten Commandments. Whatever. Turn with me to book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Chapter 6. In this story right here, to hurry through the prelude, the Ark of the Covenant is at Abinadab's house. And David wants to go get it to bring it back to the temple. He goes and he gets it. He takes 30,000 men with him and they're making all sorts of noise. They're basically having a celebration and a party. And they are in the process of bringing the ark back. The ark is on a wagon. It's on a wagon. It should have never been on a wagon. God commanded that when you move the ark, you carry it. David should have got closer. He had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's what he had, the books of Moses. It's in there. It tells him how to move the ark. It's unexcusable. He should have known. As it's on the wagon, it hits a bump and it becomes unsteady. And in its unsteadiness, a man by the name of Urah, if I'm not mistaken, U-R-R-A-H, he reaches up to steady it. And as he's reaching to steady it, God strikes him and he falls dead. Did he do anything wrong by trying to steady the ark? Not that I can tell. But they're not close enough that they're moving it the right way. You follow? You follow? They didn't get close enough that they knew to carry the thing. They thought, I'm going to do it the easy way. I'm going to do it the easy Christianity way. I'm not going to get down on the floor and look into it. I'm not going to try to see where I fit. I'm just going to, as a passing fancy, we're going to move the Ark of the Covenant from one room to the other. God's presence does not work that way. His presence does not work that way. David is so upset and he's so distraught over the death of this man that they take the Ark of the Covenant over to Obed-Edom's house and they leave it there. David goes back for a little while. He thinks about it. What am I going to do about this? And he gets his attitude about it right. And he reads the scripture, reads the verse, obviously. Or he goes to a Pharisee, or he goes to a church person, a pastor, a rabbi. He goes to somebody and they look him in the face and they tell him, you have to carry the thing. And you can't be dressed like a king. God don't recognize all these kings running around. You can't move his presence like that. You don't influence him with your titles and your dresses and your clothes and your suits or lack of suits or whatever. You have to humble yourself. So David puts on what the Bible calls a linen ephod. Basically, it is a kitchen apron. It goes around the neck and ties in the back around the waist. The priest had them all decorated up for church stuff. David wore a white linen kitchen apron. And it says in verse 14 that David danced before the Lord in all of his might. He danced with all that he had. He danced with all that he could give, not dressed like a king, not distracted by the fancy noises, and not distracted by all the things of life, but he gave it all he had and was focused, and they carried the presence of God. As they come into the city, David is married to Saul's daughter, Michelle. And as they come into the city, David is out in front of the ark and he is partying it up. And he's going. And as she looks out the window, the Bible tells us that she is despised in her heart, verse 16. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. He gets back to the room after all the chores are done. He gets back to the room, and this is what she says to him. David returned to his household, verse 20. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious." She's being a smart aleck. "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself in the eyes of the handmaidens and the servants. What a good job you did. As one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." David, in liberty, was dancing before the Lord with all of his might, in the appropriate attire, in the right place, focused on him only, not distracted by everything else going on in life. And here's the person that is doing him the same way that people's tried to do you that limits your liberty. Here is his wife is looking out the window. It could be the neighbors, it could be the neighbor's kids or the school teacher. I don't care who it is. Somebody while you was dancing had something smart to say. That's called persecution. After David hears what she has to say to him, this is what he says. Well, the dance was before the Lord. He chose me before thy father. He chose me before thy father. Saul was her dad. He was the original king. David said, I danced before the Lord who chose me before he did. And before all his house. I danced before the Lord. He chose me before you did. He chose me when I was all alone in a pasture field. He chose me when I was a nobody. He chose me when I was still sinning. He chose me when I was in no way, shape, or form any of the definition of righteousness. That's when God chose me. Therefore, I will play before the Lord. And I will be more vile than this. And will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children. David said, you know what? If you think that you haven't seen anything yet, I put off the kingly garments, I put off the show, and I got down to it, down to my linen ephod, and I danced before the Lord, I prayed before the Lord, I prayed at the flagpole, I prayed over my school lunch, I went out to wherever it is I wanted to do, and said hallelujah right in the middle of Walmart. And if you think that was something, you haven't seen nothing yet. You haven't seen anything yet. Because what happens next is going to be greater than those little things. He found liberty. He found it with no restraint. Notice this, even though this is David's wife here, she couldn't have any kids. The Lord made it where she couldn't have any kids. The people that try to dumb down your liberty, the people that try to hold you down, the people that try to push down your faith, don't be praying out loud in public. People might look at you. So what? God can heal them too? Don't be going out to the flagpole. Those kids that don't do that, they don't go to church, they're gonna start talking. Let them talk. Maybe eventually they'll join me. If you don't take liberty, your relationship with God will not continue to grow. It will not continue to grow. It will grow to where you are and it will stop. You will never see healing happen. You will never see people set free. You will never see people that are in the hospital or people that are really bad off. You'll never see them get up and walk out. If you don't learn to get into the spirit of the gospel, the true liberty of it, right down to where your fingers touch the pages, and you say, you know what, it doesn't matter what any of you think. This is who I'm going to be. This is who I'm going to be. So if you find yourself sitting there and you're curious, well, if I have found myself in a liberty lack, how do I move past it? How do I move past it, right? Turn back with me to James. I'm going to show you right here. This is how you move past it. If somebody points out the gospel and they explain the gospel, but they don't teach you how to be an overcomer, they hadn't really walked the walk all the way out. We're going to walk it all the way out. We're going to pray through, as it were. James chapter 1, right back where we was at a few minutes ago. Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. God said to pray for the sick, but if you don't pray for the sick because you're scared of what they're going to think, you're not a doer. You're a hearer. We have to hear it, and then we have to do it. The more you hear and the more you do, the more the presence of God comes upon your life. The more He asks you to do. If you've ever sat around and made the statement, you know what, I really wish God would use me like that. Get up and start doing. Get up and start doing, and He will. All through the Bible, humanity has to move before God moves. Humanity has to move before God moves. All the if-thens are God. I talked about that a few weeks ago. All the if-thens of God. If you do something, then He'll do something. Does God occasionally show up in front and just show off? Absolutely. He didn't take the Philistine down until David wound up that sling. Amen. We have to be a hearer of the word, and then we have to do it. And the Bible says that if you hear it but you don't do it, then you are lying to yourself. You're telling yourself, this is what you're saying, the Word of God is good enough to heal, set free, deliver. It's good enough to call all mankind. If Jesus be high and lifted up, He will draw all men nigh unto Him. It's good enough for all that, but you know what? I'm not going to say it out loud, because what if I say something, God don't show up? That's none of your business. You don't get to control the outcome. You get to action. You get to let them down through the roof. As you action, God starts to move. To move into liberty, you have to do. Very quickly, skip down with me to 25. We've been here before. Whosoever looks into the perfect law of the gospel, liberty, and they continue. You have to continue. What does God say when somebody is a fence rider, or they're a little hot and they're a little cold and they're a little in and they're a little out? What does He say? I'm going to put spit on you. That's what He says. He's going to spew you out of His mouth. Continue. Don't back down when life seems to get easy. All good things are a gift from God. It's easy because of Him. You don't back down when things are easy. You pick up momentum going down into the next valley. You be a hearer of the word, then you be a doer of the word, and then you be a continuer. The continuing is where the presence of God is at. The continuing. Not getting on and off the fence. The continuing. He, you, me, us, being not a forgetful hearer. Another translation says this, you hear it and then you forget it. There's been times when I get done preaching or get done teaching somewhere and we go out to eat and I look at someone, I'm like, what exactly did I preach on today? And I love to see the look on their face. Don't forget. Don't forget. When God speaks to you, do not forget it. If you forget it, you can't do it. Sometimes not doing something's not a response to not being able to make an action. Sometimes it is a response of, I forgot and just don't know. I'm going to let you in on a secret. This is profound right here. This is my friend Doug.
Praise the Lord.
And Doug, when I first met him, I met him at a high school. And I want to make sure y'all hear me. I want to make sure you hear me. I could not remember his name. Do you hear me? I couldn't remember his name. And I'm going to tell you why. And I'm going to say it right to Doug's face, because he knows. Of the people that are important to me, he's way up on that list. I could not remember Doug's name until he got important enough for me to remember it. You don't remember people because they hadn't got important enough yet. That's grown-up talk right there. You go to a job interview and you walk in and you sit down with the big man that's talking about how much money you're going to make. You remember his name for the next meeting. You didn't forget him. But you see somebody at the grocery store and you're not a doer. You're just a hearer bouncing around all over the place, forgetting, jumping and off the fence. You don't remember the people that you come in contact with because they're not important enough yet. He's important enough. You're important enough. God don't forget your name. He knows exactly who cries out in the night. He knows exactly who you are. He knows where you live. He knows the clothes in your closet. Amen. He does. He knows it all. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. It's time that God's word becomes important enough to look into the matter. If you get into that thing and you start looking into it, if you write down what the pastor's saying or what they are talking about and you dig down into that, you will remember it and then you will become a doer because you will have conviction. But if you hear it and you forget it, there's no conviction because you don't have any clue. Nothing bothers me worse than showing up at the gym or going somewhere and me not knowing who somebody is. They come up, "Hey, Chris, how you doing?" "I don't know your name." Last week it bothered me so bad I walked up to this guy and I said, "I've known you for over a year, but I cannot remember your name." I hadn't seen him in like 7 months. I said, "I can't remember everything. But I can't remember it right now. It's left me." He was with me. The guy looks at me and I said, "This is my friend Doug." He starts laughing and he said, "I'm your friend Doug." Both of them was named Doug. I can't remember everything. Some of you, your name sticks, some of you don't. But don't think for an ounce of a second that it's because you're not important enough. We have to sit down over some gravy and biscuits and then it'll stick. Amen. All right. People of God, we have to hear the word. We have to not forget the word. We have to do the word. Then we will have liberty the way the disciples had it. As we lead up to Easter, then we will have liberty the way that the disciples had it. Amen. And as some people say it, here comes the big ask, A-S-K. Everybody get out of your seat. Somebody grab Rodney for me. Everybody come down here to the altar. Those of you that need to sit, come and sit on the front. Everybody, come on. Come on, come on, come on. You got to be a hearer of the word and then you got to do it. Everybody come down here. It's like the Green Mile Walk. It's like the Green Mile Walk. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Bring everybody. Yes. Amen. Amen. Look around. It doesn't matter if we're standing or if we're sitting or if we're kneeling. The condition of life is that we all have to come to the altar of God. We need Him. We need Him. Whether we stay in our seats and say we need Him or whether we come to the altar and say we need Him, it doesn't make a difference. But as community, right here, I want to pray for the community that we live in. I want to empower you to be doers. When you do, Jesus will be high and lifted up. Other people will see your doing and they will think there's something different about them. They don't sing like everybody else sings. They don't pray like everybody else prays. They don't preach like everybody else preaches. You know, that person, they hold doors. They don't slam doors on people like other people. Be the difference that God has called you to be. And you get that through liberty. Amen. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, every person here, Lord, I pray I pray that you give liberty unrestrained as they move forward, Lord. Father, liberty upon every person, upon every household, upon every family. Liberty that doesn't know sickness. Liberty that doesn't know disease. Liberty that doesn't know shame or embarrassment. True liberty. Holy Spirit, in your holy presence, touch every person here. Hallelujah. For 1 minute, we're going to go through the song, Hallelujah. Stay praying where you are. Keep your arms lifted up. And I want you to sing out with me. Hallelujah. 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 Heavenly Father, inhabit the praises of your people in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Two more times. In my closing statement, I want to leave you with this. The Holy Ghost spoke to me. Jesus said that if you're ashamed of me in front of people, I'm going to be ashamed of you in front of my Father which is in heaven. When we think about what other people think so much that it dictates how we pray and how we worship or how we preach or how we sing or how we dance. Think about that. That means that we're ashamed of God. That's what it means. That's just a thank you, Holy Spirit. I don't want him to be ashamed of me. Amen.
Amen.
Father, forgive us. Father, forgive us. Father, we ask for forgiveness from the times that we've been ashamed. I'm guilty of it as the Holy Spirit quickened my heart. I am guilty of not doing something that I felt like I should do, or I am guilty of not dancing when I should have danced, or not singing when I should have sung. I'm guilty of not worshiping when I should have worshiped, and I know it's hindered me, as we all know. So, Father, move. Free us of guilt. Free us of guilt. Forgive us in Jesus' mighty name. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and grant you peace. And you're rising up and you're going out and you're coming in. Amen. Both now and forevermore. Both now and forevermore. Would you give your response? May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen.